We're turning for our Bible reading to the New Testament Scriptures and the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel and the first chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll commence our reading at the verse 21. First chapter of Mark's Gospel, and commencing to read at the 21st verse. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Ending our reading there at the verse 28, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we draw nigh again to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for thy presence with us here in this meeting. And as we come now to thy word, we pray that thou wilt come and by thy Spirit enlighten our understanding, open up our minds, open up our hearts, that we will indeed receive thy precious truth. We pray very especially for any in the meeting that know not the Saviour, any who are here that are not yet in Christ. O Lord, we cry that thou wilt speak to them in mercy, that thou wilt so convict them of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come, that this very night they will cry out for thy mercy and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation and be saved. O Lord, I seek that infilling of thy Spirit, so that the word preached in the gospel this night will be in the power of God. And we cry to thee that the name of the Lord Jesus will be uplifted and exalted far above all. For it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Here in this first chapter of Mark's gospel and the 14th verse, we read concerning the Lord Jesus coming into Galilee. And as he comes into Galilee, it's recorded here in the verse 14 that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We also read in the opening verse of this first chapter of Mark's gospel these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Does that mean that there is more than one gospel? Not at all. There is only one gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the same gospel as the gospel of the kingdom of God. Indeed, we find Paul, as he's taking his leave of the elders at Ephesus over in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, and the verse 24, he speaks there about testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. It is one and the same gospel. And then in the verse following, verse 25, he speaks of preaching the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus here has come into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We find that he comes to Capernaum. It's the Sabbath day. He enters into the synagogue there, and it's recorded in these verses, in verse 22, that he began to teach. And as he taught, those who were listening in that gathering were astonished. They had not heard teaching like this. They had not heard preaching like this before. And it was very evident to them that the Lord Jesus was one who had come preaching, and preaching with great authority, and preaching with great power. But then suddenly, the meeting was interrupted, and a cry is heard, and the words come forth there in verse 24, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." There in that meeting there was a man who was possessed with an unclean spirit, demon-possessed. And so this cry went forth, and immediately, the verse 25 tells us that the Lord Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. This man was delivered. And all who were there were astonished. They were amazed at what had taken place. How that the Lord Jesus could speak forth this word of deliverance, this word of power, so that this poor man was set free. And the miracle that the Savior wrought here sets before us the miracle working power of the gospel in defeating the devil and the kingdom of darkness in the lives of men and women, in young people, and in boys and girls. And so for just a few moments this evening, I want you to consider these verses here in Mark chapter 1 with me that refer to what the Lord Jesus did in the synagogue here at Capernaum. And as we do so, we're going to notice first of all the place where this took place. It's Capernaum. Verse 21 says they went into Capernaum. Capernaum has to be a place of great significance as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. We can say that undoubtedly Capernaum was a place of very special note as far as the Savior's ministry goes, because Capernaum was really the center of his activity in his Galilean ministry. It had that special place in his work and ministry. Remember, it was to Capernaum that the Savior came, having been rejected at Nazareth, according to Luke chapter 4 in the verse 31. We find as we read through the New Testament that it's at Capernaum that where so many of the Savior's mighty miracles were wrought. For example, it was there at Capernaum that there was the healing of the centurion's servant. It was at Capernaum that there was the healing of the man sick of the palsy. So many of the mighty miracles of the Lord Jesus were wrought at Capernaum. And that has to be significant, and it is. But more than that, we find that Capernaum is the place of special note, not just because it's the center of his activity in the sense we have just described it, but it could well be called the city of his abode. After all, in Matthew chapter 4, it's recorded that he came to dwell in Capernaum. And there the word dwell actually means to reside. We have the thought of someone coming to reside in a place, to take up residence there. That was undoubtedly the fulfilling of prophecy according to Matthew 4 verse 14. But it being the city of his abode, it was so much so that we find it described in Matthew chapter 9 as his own city. That means this, that Capernaum was a place that was greatly privileged. Capernaum was a place that was highly favored by the Lord himself, even with his presence and the miracles that he wrought there. And here we have him coming into Capernaum in Mark 1, verse 21, and it's the Sabbath day. And he enters into the synagogue. Capernaum is the place of special note, because here, as he comes into the synagogue and begins to teach, we can see something of the character of his authority. Verse 21 tells us that he taught. Verse 22, likewise. And the word there has the thought and the meaning of teaching and giving instruction. But added to that, there is also the thought of giving instruction with regard to one particular direction. Now remember that the Lord Jesus had come into Galilee preaching. What had he come preaching? He had come, according to verse 14, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here he is now in Capernaum, and he's in the synagogue, and he is teaching, he's giving instruction. And the essence of his teaching is nothing other than the Word of God. But who is he speaking to here in the synagogue? Wouldn't it be true to say that he would be speaking to many who would have a degree of familiarity with the Scriptures, albeit the Old Testament Scriptures? But nevertheless, they would in some way, to some degree, have a familiarity with those Scriptures, the precious Word of God. And yet it's to these who have such a familiarity with the Word of God that the Lord Jesus has come here on the Sabbath day to Capernaum, enters into the synagogue, and he has come to teach and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Maybe I speak to some of you this evening, and it could be said of you that you have a degree of familiarity with God's Word. Familiarity with God's Word in this sense that you can recall those times when you were in the Sabbath school. Maybe you're still in the Sabbath school. Those times when you attended the children's meetings and there was the memory verse. Maybe you were able to say it off, word perfect. And if I were to call out a text of Scripture, you could say, "Preacher, I know where that is. That's the Old Testament, and give me the book, the chapter, and the verse, or the New Testament." And in that way and in that sense, you are familiar with the Word of God, yet you're not saved. Yet you're not in Christ. And that's why you need to have the gospel preached to you. That's why you need to be taught in the way of salvation, which is found only in Jesus Christ. And here is the Savior, and the essence of his teaching is that he is ministering the Word of God. And what's the effect? Well, we can see from the words that are recorded there in the verse 22 of Mark 1 that those that were within hearing, they were astonished. In a literal sense, they were struck out of their mind. Meaning by that here is something that they have not really heard before in this way. This has now come with power to them, and it has caused them to think in their minds in a way that they have never thought before. And isn't that what the gospel does when it's preached in the power of God? It comes into the minds of sinners, and poor sinners begin to think about spiritual things and eternal things in a way that they have never thought before. And I have no doubt that it was so here, as there were these people listening to the Savior here in the synagogue at Capernaum. And no doubt there was the enlightening of their minds in the things pertaining to the Lord and the way of salvation. You remember how Paul expresses it when he's writing to the Thessalonian believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he tells us in the verse 9 how that these Thessalonian believers turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And then when we come into chapter 2, we find in the verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because," and here's the reason, "when ye received the word of God." Now the receiving of the word of God there has to do with that receiving of it into the mind, so that there has come to be an understanding of what God's word is saying, what God's word is teaching, what the word of God is revealing. And then as we read on in that verse 13, "when they received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God." And the second "received" there in that verse has to do with the receiving of that word into their hearts, the embracing of the word, the believing of the word in the heart. And here are these people. The Savior is bringing the gospel to them in the synagogue at Capernaum. But having noted the place and something of its significance, let's come for a moment and look at the individual here who was possessed of this unclean spirit. It's obvious that this man, being possessed of this unclean spirit, is in great need. And we see in this individual a picture of how the devil works in the hearts and in the lives of those who are yet without Christ. I am not suggesting that if you're here unsaved in this meeting that somehow you're demon-possessed as this man was. I'm not saying that. I'm not asserting that. But I am asserting this, that as we look at this here and as we examine what takes place here, we're going to get a picture, a very clear picture, I trust, of just what the devil is out to do in order to destroy you and have your soul damned in hell. We see something of his activity here, even in that cry that comes forth in verse 24. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's evident that there's control being exercised here by this unclean spirit over this poor man. And have you ever thought of how that outside of Christ, the devil is exerting his control on your life? Even in the things that you have been saying, even in the places that you have been going, there's something of contempt here too. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" And maybe you have been showing a similar contempt for the gospel of Christ. Have you ever said, or even have you ever thought, "Oh, I wish they would stop preaching at me. Oh, I wish they would stop bringing a word of testimony in my hearing. I'm not really interested. I don't want to give any attention to the things of God and to the need of being saved and born again of the Spirit of God." And in a way, you're treating the gospel message, I maybe, and even those who would bring it, with some degree and some measure of contempt. You're really saying, "I don't want the pardon that the gospel offers. I don't want the peace that it speaks about. I'm not really wanting the salvation of God that's found only in Jesus Christ." And you have shown some degree of contempt for the things of God. In fact, you have even gone perhaps further than that. There's something of a challenge here, isn't there? in these words, in this cry that came forth from this individual to the Lord Jesus. Let us alone. Let us alone. In other words, don't disturb us. Don't annoy us. Just let us go on as we are. Is that the challenge that you've been issuing? Don't annoy me with the gospel message. Don't annoy me with the need of getting right with God. Just leave me to myself. Are you like this individual here? What is more, this poor man is being made to fear Christ. And maybe there's something of a fear in your heart tonight. And maybe you're saying, well, you know, I would be afraid to get saved. I would be afraid to come to Christ. I would be afraid to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Afraid of Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Don't you know that He is the friend of sinners? He's the friend of sinners? And you would say that you're afraid to come to Him? You're afraid to trust Him? You're afraid to believe on His name and be saved? That has to be the work of the devil. I'm telling you that. The work of Satan, the work of the kingdom of darkness in your heart. The devil doesn't want you to get saved. Maybe you're young in years tonight. And the devil is saying, well, you're too young. You're too young. You think about these things later on in life. You don't have to consider them now. The devil wants you to procrastinate, to put it off until what might appear to be a more convenient season, a more opportune moment. And really in your heart there's that fear that the devil wants to have there, as there was in the heart of this man here in the synagogue at Capernaum, afraid of Christ, the only one who could deliver him, the only one who could set him free. Are you saying that you're afraid of the only one who can save your soul? There is not another. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can save. But then maybe the devil is at work in another way. Think of it here in this gathering, in the synagogue at Capernaum where the Savior was teaching. And this cry is heard. Here are the people giving an ear to the gospel that the Savior is setting before them. Giving an ear to the teaching that He is setting forth. And the cry is heard. Can you imagine what would happen? How that their attention would be taken away from Christ and the message that He is delivering to this people. When this cry would come forth, oh, that's another of the devil's tactics. To try and divert your attention away from the things of God, so that you will not seriously consider getting right with God. He'll want to try and fill your mind with so many other things, so many other thoughts, maybe of what you've been doing in the past week, maybe of what you plan to do this incoming week. He doesn't want you to give serious attention to the message of the gospel. And so if He can get your mind on to other things of far lesser importance, He'll do it. He'll do it. I would suggest that we not only see something of the activity of the devil here, but don't we see something of the anger of the devil? The devil is angry. What makes the devil angry? whenever he knows that his kingdom is under attack. When his kingdom is under attack. And you see, here is the Lord Jesus coming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to overcome another kingdom, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness. And here, as he is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, the kingdom of darkness is under attack by the Lord Jesus himself. And the devil knows it. The devil wants to hold on to those that he already has in his kingdom. And how does he try to do that? By keeping them in ignorance of the only way of salvation. That's why the devil will not trouble those who are... He'll not trouble them too much anyway. Those who are listening to a false message. That's not the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knows that will not be any real threat to his kingdom. He knows that. And if he can have people just carry on through life with cold, formal religion, well, he'll be glad to let them do that. Because that's not going to be any threat to his kingdom. And aren't there multitudes in this land tonight just doing that? And when they would be approached with the gospel, whether it be by a word of testimony or by a gospel tract, a word of witness, oh, I have my religion. Oh, I am all right. You don't need to really trouble with me. You might need to go and speak to someone else. But you don't really need to bring this kind of a message to me. But here, on the Sabbath day, in the synagogue at Capernaum, the Lord Jesus will deal with this matter, with this poor man, with this individual who is so under the control of the kingdom of darkness. And that brings us to see the power that was displayed here. You'll notice in the verse 25 of Mark 1, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The work of the devil is always a destructive work. The intention of the devil is always to destroy. And I want you to know that he would seek to destroy your body and see your soul damned. And he tried to do when he was leaving this man's body what he ultimately would have done had he remained in it. The unclean spirit, when the unclean spirit, verse 26, had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. You see, if this man is going to be set free, if this man is going to be delivered, it will only be by the power of God. It will only be by the power of God. But realize this. Though this unclean spirit belonging to the kingdom of darkness has brought this man to such a place of opposition against the Lord, he was still able to be driven out by the power of Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke that word of power, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And the unclean spirit obeyed. But you might say, "Well, preacher, that may be all very well here. Didn't you say that you're not suggesting that there's anyone in the meeting tonight that's demon-possessed as this man was? So really, I'm not in any bondage at all. I wouldn't need to be set free.
wouldn't you? Well, if that's your reasoning and that's what you think, I want you just to listen on a moment to God's Word. And I will read to you a verse that perhaps is very familiar to you. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son, and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, who are these words being spoken to? Well, if we were to have some time to just get the context of the chapter, we would find that these were words that were being spoken to those who would have considered themselves quite religious, engaging perhaps in what would be described as some religious activity. And yet, obviously they're in bondage, because the message to them is, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's only true liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. And you see, when we're born into this world, we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. We're children of disobedience, we're children of wrath. We're in the kingdom of darkness. But by the grace and power of God, we can be brought out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Are you going to come to Christ tonight? Are you going to call upon His name for salvation? For the Word of God says that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Therefore, I exhort you to call upon Him tonight, to trust Him tonight, to believe on Him tonight, and be saved by the grace of God. But maybe I speak to some here, and this is not the first time you've heard the gospel message. I'm absolutely certain that if you come regularly to this house, you will hear it every Lord's Day. And if that is so, that you have heard it now for quite some time, I want you to know that you're greatly privileged. You're greatly privileged to hear the gospel. I say that because you remember when we began to speak upon this portion, we were looking at the place where this happened, Capernaum. And I said to you that Capernaum was that place of great significance in the Savior's ministry. That place where He resided. How privileged were the people in Capernaum? But what did they do with it? What did they do with it? Well, we have the inspired record to tell us. Because over in Matthew 11, verse 20, these words are recorded. Then began He to upbraid the cities where most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. They were greatly privileged, but they paid no heed to the message. They repented not of their sin. And here is the Lord's woe being pronounced in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! But then when we come to verse 23, we find that Capernaum is included. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. What does that mean? It means that it was exalted unto heaven in this sense, that it had been so highly favored by the Lord, so greatly privileged, exalted unto heaven in that sense, just like you, so privileged to hear the gospel message. But listen, thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You see, great privilege, brings great responsibility. And tonight you have heard once more the gospel message. What are you going to do with Christ? Are you going to receive Him and be set free from the bondage of your sin? Or are you going to reject Him and continue on in your sin? Oh man, woman, what if suddenly you are cut off? Cut off in that you are no longer here on this earth. Where will your soul be? Where will your soul be? It'll either be in heaven with the Lord or in hell without Him. Therefore, can you see the urgent necessity this very night of getting right with God, of trusting Christ, of coming to the Savior, getting under the blood, and being born again of the Spirit of God? May the Lord bless His word to your heart this night, for Christ's sake. Amen.